Thank you for the very warm welcome today. It's nice to be here and to see familiar faces from camp over the summer and to have the opportunity to meet some of you for the first time this weekend as well. As Glenn did announce, I am visiting from Toronto this weekend. As the accent does betray, it is not purely Canadian. I spent most of my life in England, and so that is kind of the underlying trait of the accent, I guess you could say, that you hear in there. It has certainly been degraded, I think is the way my parents would view it, by living in Canada and being married to a Canadian. I've lived in Canada for nearly 8 years now, married to my wife Annie for nearly 12. It's a real privilege to serve the Lord, to be able to come and to open His words. I have the privilege of serving with a ministry in Canada called Legacy Ministries Canada. We're affiliated with Believer Stewardship Services, of whom you would know persons such as John Glock and Rob Sullivan, and so I work very closely with them. That is what my role involves with that ministry, and so the two ministries, we work very closely across the border of the United States and Canada. But for the last few years, my wife and I have also been commended to the Lord's work, largely around teaching, preaching, and discipleship. And this is really where our heart lies, in the Word of God, and taking it and sharing it as widely as the Lord gives opportunity. For me, that means on a third weekend, I guess this is, of January, being in Georgia while my wife is at home under 8 inches of snow. It is our first major snowstorm of the year. I am currently the least popular person in our household. This it also extends the track record I had last year. I was absent every major snowfall that we had last winter. Every major snowfall, I missed it. I flew out at least 2 days before and flew back at least 1 day after it happened. I was not there for a single one, and hands down, I was the least popular I had. Although Glenn was texting me on Thursday evening, we were just coming backwards and forwards about some things with the weekend. He said, you know, it's going to be a little chilly here, a little cool on Friday evening. You might want to bring a jacket. I said, brother, I think our definitions of cool might be different. It's minus 12 here. I was thinking about not even bringing a sweater. I did bring a sweater. I did bring a jacket because I had to leave minus 12, and I'm going back to about minus 20, I think, on Tuesday afternoon by the time I get home. If you have a Bible, I'd be grateful if you would turn with me to the book of Philippians. And I'd like to read some verses and spend some time looking with you in chapter 3 this morning as the Lord would give some help. The book of Philippians chapter 3, and I would like to read with you the last 5 verses of the chapter. So starting at verse number 17. Paul ends the chapter by writing, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." With the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to take just a few moments, really, and think about where we choose to place our minds, what it is we would choose to set our minds on, what it is that we would choose to focus our mental attention, what we choose to have our attitudes revolve around, and really take up and look very directly at the warning which Paul would give in the middle of these verses here as he brings to a close part of this section of this letter to the Philippians. Just by very quick way of background introduction, the church at Philippi really didn't start as your like perfect church plant, right? I love, as I get to travel through the United States and Canada, I love, there seem to be less and less of them. I love going into Christian bookstores and kind of browsing through books and looking at the biographies that there are and different commentaries and different, you know, different books that are around. It always amazes me, the different books that you see on, you know, the essential things you need for planting churches and how to get your new church off to a great start. And I must be honest, I've never bought one, much less like picked one up and spent a whole lot of time like really interrogating the contents. But one of the things that I'm pretty sure is that if you were to spend some time reading some of those books, the church at Philippi would not fall into any formula that those authors would give. Because if you were to think about how you were, even if you were to think of it in a business mindset, how you were to start something off with the best chances of success, how do you want your church to start off so that it is going to grow healthily and that it is going to be united in what it does and that it is going to have the best chance of success in growing and being successful for the Lord? A wealthy businesswoman, a previously demon-possessed young woman, and a jailer, most likely a retired Roman soldier, would not be your basis, your foundational converts to start a new church from. And yet when Paul is in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, these are the first really three main converts that we read about in that city. There were others at the same time, but these are some of the first three converts that we read about that are starting in this church. And Paul is now, years later, in his first imprisonment in Rome, under house arrest, he's writing now to this church. A church that has grown, a church that has matured a little bit, and he is really imploring them with two main focuses in the letter. One is about unity, and there is a tremendous emphasis throughout the letter to the Philippians about what they do with their mind. What is their mental attitude? What is their mindset to be to each other and in their spiritual walk? And Paul is bringing this section of the letter to a close. And what he is going to say to them first, he says, "Brothers, my brothers and sisters at Philippi, here is what I want to ask you to do. First of all, follow my example." To me, the fact that those words even appear in this verse is phenomenal. That Paul, under the instruction of the Spirit of God, could have the confidence to write, "Follow my example." That he could hold his life up and say, "Here is an example for you to follow." I don't believe I have the confidence to say that of my own life. I try my best with the Lord's help to live according to his word and in obedience to his word and following him as best I can. But Paul here is saying, like, follow my example. And actually, when you get an insight into this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, there seems to be really one of the things that Paul grasped as part of his salvation, as part of his entire testimony to the Lord, was that he said, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul saw that his life was going to be used as an example for believers everywhere. If the Lord could save Paul, he could save anyone. If the Lord could not only save Paul, but use Paul, he could use anyone. If the Lord could preserve Paul, he could preserve anyone. And earlier in this chapter, Paul has been sharing some of his testimony. He has said to the Philippians, here is everything that I actually had confidence in. Here are some of the worldly, fleshly, if you like, credentials that I had. Okay, let's look at them. He says in verse number 4, although I might have had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else had a mind, okay, if I had a mindset, if I had an attitude to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness which is the law, he was found blameless. To him he had it all. Everything. All of it was there. It was a means for him potentially of great significance, great power, great status, great means, great wealth, great position. And yet for him, he said, you know, but for all of it, I now value one thing as more important than all of that. And the thing for me that is more important than all of that combined and than any single thing in it is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul is saying, look, here's the example that I'm striving to live by. I had everything. And yet for me, everything wasn't good enough. And so for me, I was willing to give it all up. Like, I could have been the greatest person in Judaism, respectfully. And yet, for me, Jesus Christ was worth more than all of it combined. And so I gave it all up. Because for me, he was worth far more than the rest of it. And actually, in comparison, all of it amounted to, all that it all amounted to, could really be valued in my eyes as rubbish. And to him, for Paul, it wasn't just so much that he wanted to know Christ Jesus, his Lord. It was, he goes deeper. He says he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith. But he wants to know him, the power of his resurrection. This one baffles my mind. The fellowship of his sufferings. That he wants to know what it is to be conformed to his death. Like, for Paul, the absolute driving force and driving purpose of his life was that he might know his Savior more intimately than he knew any other person. And he wanted nothing else to get in the way. And so Paul said, and so I press on. I am pressing on past everything that came to him so that he might attain the prize of the upward call of God. I am pressing on for it. And so, brothers, this is my example. Would you join in following my example? This is what I put out to you. This is the example of Christian living that there is. And would you, brothers, sisters, join in following my example? The question, those of you from Camp Hope will know this, and I do this a lot just in my study anyway and in my preaching in general. I put questions in my notes that I ask myself and then I ask my audience. So I have a question to put to you this morning. Number one is this. Would we be willing to do the same thing today? As Paul speaks to the Philippians and as the Holy Spirit would speak to us as we read this passage today, would we be willing to join with Paul in following his example? Because what Paul is outlining is something that is, it's definitely countercultural. It's something that this is not Christian minimalism. Right, you know, there's a whole like movement going on out here right now of Marie Kondo, and you know, you minimalize your life and you make everything nice and simple, and you live as simply as possible so that life is happy. This isn't Christian minimalism, having everything as minimal as possible. Like, it's not Christian minimalism. Like, this is Christ maximization over here, right? Would we follow Paul's example and go to the point of saying, I will do whatever it takes to maximize Christ in my life? To the point where I would be willing to count something that to me might be a means of great power, position, status, progress, if it means that I get to know him more? Would I be willing to count that cost? Would I value him as worth it in light of knowing him more? So Paul says to the believers, join in following my example. But also, pay attention, observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. He says, look, there's already those around you who are doing this. Observe those believers who are already walking according to the pattern. Evidently, there were believers who were seeking to follow the example that they had seen in Paul, and that Paul had been teaching under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And observe those people. Follow what they are doing. Okay? It is very difficult sometimes to follow things that are written on a page. It's a lot easier to follow by example. It is a lot easier to what's the expression? Monkey see, monkey do, right? Maybe that's really simple. But like, it's a whole lot easier to follow by example. And I would encourage you is that it is very important. Maybe this is me speaking as a dad. If I can set a good example for my son in what to do, like, he is going to follow something that I do far quicker often than something that I say. And not only look out for those among you who are living the way that Scripture teaches and following the example that Christ sets, and following maybe what Paul would say, because Paul would say, be imitators as me as I would imitate Christ. Okay? But also set an example for those who would look to you at the same time. One of the verses, we had a few deaths in our chapel over the late part of the fall. And one of the verses which has come to mind a lot over that period, these are seasoned veteran saints that have, you know, lived very full and faithful lives for the Lord. One of the verses which has come to my mind many times over the last few weeks and months is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, where the writer says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. It is not so much that we want to turn ourselves into carbon copies of these other individuals, right? That's what Paul says. It's like, don't become followers of Paul. Don't become followers of Apollos. We want to become followers of Christ, okay? But it is because those people were followers of Christ. You imitate them as they follow Christ. Observe those around you. Why does Paul encourage them to follow his example? Verses 18 and 19 really go together as one whole thought, and verses 20 and 21, they're really two reasons, I think, at the end of this chapter. Both of them start, at least in my Bible, I read reading here from the New American Standard. Verses 18 and verse 20 in my Bible start with the word for. For, okay, because. And because. Okay, so verses 18 and 19. Here's one of the reasons why I think that we need to follow Paul's example. Here's one of the reasons why we need to be very careful where we set our minds. Why we need to have this attitude of Christ maximization. We need the real deal. Because there are a ton of fakes out there. And we need to be able to distinguish between what is true and what is false. Because what Paul is going to write to these people, to these believers, is that there are enemies in their midst, I would say. and he is going to give a warning to them of individuals who they need to take care against. And he's saying, like, look, there are many who walk. And Paul has evidently warned these people about, or warned the Philippians about these individuals before. There are many of them, right? This isn't one or two. There seems to be a great deal of them. This is something which, as I started meditating on these verses, this suddenly alarmed me more as I read it than I thought it would. There are many who walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping. Like, this is something that is evidently causing Paul tremendous emotional distress, that as he's writing these words, it is causing him to weep over and for these Philippian believers. For there are many who walk that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I think there's an important distinction here at the end of verse number 18, is that these are not enemies of Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, let me back up a second. And I spent a lot of time praying and thinking over just this little phrase and what it means. I had very often read this verse thinking, these are unbelievers, right? Like, this is those who are not saved. It is those who would oppose Christianity. It would oppose those who are believers. That those are enemies of things of Christ. And yet, I wondered why the distinction was enemies of the cross of Christ. And really, as I started to read this, and I started to look at other places in Scripture where you read about the cross of Christ, really started to feel very, very convicted that actually these very well may be believers. That actually the cross of Christ is something that all believers are called to take up and bear themselves. That if any man would follow Christ, he must take up his cross and follow me. And so Paul is writing to these believers in Philippi and saying, look, there are many who walk who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who are enemies of the very life, of the very walk that Christ would have you to have, or that Christ would have you to walk, the very walk that he is writing this letter and has written to other churches instructing them about. Here are those who would likely seem to be people who would maybe meet with them every week during the week, profess the name of Christ, have believed, been saved, and yet they would seem to undermine true following, full selling out to life as a believer. And I think one of the things this is very significant, one of the reasons why this is very significant, is that let me back up here a second. I lost my train of thought. If you don't have to go all in for Christ, why go in at all? Right? If Christ is worth anything to any of us, why are we not all in? If he means anything to any of us, why are we not in 100%? What is it that holds us back? And here are some that Paul is warning the Philippians about that would seem to espouse, that would seem to say, whether very publicly or maybe just in their own example or in their own conduct, we don't need to do that. You know, that's a little too drastic. That's a little too dramatic, right? We don't need to quite live to that level of extreme. And yet, for the Philippians, Paul has been instructing them in this book of what it means to have the same mind as Christ. Paul has been instructing them, here is what it means to have a Christ-like attitude. If you flip back with me to Philippians chapter 1, his prayer for them in this chapter, if you look at verse number 27, he says, you know, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you. This is what he wants to hear. I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit and in one mind. I want to hear of you that you are all united in mind. Okay, Paul seems to be of no doubt that unity in a local church is completely possible. Isn't that a groundbreaking thought? I want to hear of you that you are all of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He goes on in verse number 2. Chapter number 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul is saying, like, hey, if you guys are truly going to be of one mind, if you are, as he is going to outline here in verses 5 through 11, if you are going to have this attitude in you, which is also of Christ, this is the way that you should act. If that is what it means to go all in for Christ, this is what it looks like. But if you don't need to go all in, like these others would say, none of this really matters. You can be selfish. You don't need to be humble in mind. You don't need to think about others before you think of yourself. You can have enmity of mind. You can do things out of empty conceit. You can promote yourself first. It doesn't matter. Like, there is a lot on the line with this warning. Because with these enemies who, let's say they looked, they talked, they sang, they tied, they prayed, they did everything just like the Philippians did, but inwardly they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Like, there was the whole opportunity for this church to go in a completely wrong direction. I think one of the keys to this whole thing for the Philippians is right in the middle of verse number three is, you know, you have all of these examples. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, and regard one another more important than yourselves. Don't look for your own personal interests. But it is this idea of humility of mind and being willing to be humble. Can I tell you something? My mind does not naturally humble itself. My mind loves to promote itself. It loves to think of how it can have the first place, the prominent place, and how it can be the greatest or the best, or, you know, however it can be right up there. And yet, the example that we see in Christ is that he humbled himself. The very way that he showed how we should live in having the same mind as said as he did is that we humble ourselves. Humility of mind displayed in humility of action. And so Paul goes on to say, you know, there are those people, or there are those many who walk, I've told you about them, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. How have they managed to go so wrong? The end of verse number 19, they have set their minds on earthly things. Their mindset is all wrong. Their mindset has, they have set their minds on earthly things. It's gone completely in the wrong direction. And I think this is one of the reasons why with humility of mind, we can go completely in the wrong direction. Let me give you an example of a way that I have fallen prey to this. I used to be an analyst, like a business analyst. I used to work with companies in various departments, analyzing their operations and helping them to become more efficient. And so tend to be very confident in my ability to look at situations and circumstances and figure out what is going on and how they need to change and how we can make things work better, et cetera, et cetera. And so very often what it leads me to do is to, like, oh, I know how we can fix this. We just do X, Y, Z, and then, you know, bing, bang, bosh, and away we go. And I'm 4 or 5 steps down the road. I've got it all sorted out in my head. Haven't really stopped to even think about it, much less pray about it, much less spend any time really seeking the Lord, looking in His Word. Is this what He would like to do or like me to do? And the way that I re-express it is what I end up doing, and maybe you can relate, we end up promoting ourselves, right? And then kind of looking back and looking down almost and going like you'll rubber stamp this, right? Like, you'll endorse this. And we promote ourselves and then look back for an endorsement. Because that really is largely what the world, society, culture, employment tells you that often you can do. If you want it, you go for it. Like, that sounds like a fantastic idea. Let's run with it and see how far we can get. Go for it. Off you go. Bump. All power to you. It's not really the way that the Scripture tells us to do it. In fact, the way Scripture would purport it is that really you should be going more like this and getting down as low and as small as you can, humbling yourself to the smallest possible degree and looking up and going, is this good enough? Like, is this right? So that when you're down and humble enough, that once you've humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, when it is the proper and the right time, that He can exalt you. For that is exactly what Christ did. I'm not exactly very fit. I'm only 32. That hurt. Right? This is also like always the hottest part of the auditorium, and I'm in like a full suit. But like emotionally, spiritually, pridefully, even doing that willingly, it hurts. It hurts even more if you're forced to do it. But one of the beautiful things about Philippians chapter 2 is that the reason why Christ is so highly exalted is because He humbled Himself. Right? So often I can breeze through those verses 5 through 11 and skip over the little words that say, for this reason, God highly exalted Him. It was for the very fact of the reason that He humbled Himself, that His exaltation was so phenomenal. Right? We so undersell the significance and the importance of humility. Because you know what? In the moment, it really hurts. And if it goes on for a prolonged period of time, you can be down there and you can scream in pain and just go like, why is this happening? Why, like, please, can it be over? Like, there's got to be a better way than this. And yet, when it is the Lord's right time to bring something out of it, the effects are unbelievable. And sometimes you find yourself being humbled unwillingly, whether it be because of sin or because of not being willing to repent or because of being prideful or because of being hard-hearted, whatever the reason might be, or even if it is a voluntary attempt at being humble, the Lord respects the humble, but He resists the proud. There is so much that can be done with a humble, humble soul. And yet, for those enemies of the cross of Christ, they have gone so far wrong because they have set their minds on earthly things. And Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, I know it's a different church, but it's in the same Bible. Totally opposite instructions. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. That are on the earth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's going to go on in this book alone in chapter 4 and verse number 8 and say to the believers, he is going to give them direct instructions of the things that they should set their minds on. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Right? It's not the, thought on it, check. Like, thank goodness that's off the to-do list. Like, the dwell on these things, it's the think long on these things. Like, it's not the check it and get it done. It is the dwell on it. Be taken up with it. Put it into your head. Let it stay there. Let it bounce around in there. Let it take root, germinate, take up residence. Let it fill your mind, because once it has filled your mind, it then starts to take effect and have an impact. We must be so very careful about not inadvertently sliding into wrong ways of thinking or into setting our minds on earthly things. My time is nearly done, and we're not even going to get close to looking at verses number 20 and 21. Maybe I can just say this by way of extra warning. Those who would be these enemies of the cross of Christ, those who are setting their minds on earthly things, Paul says, their end is destruction. Everything that they have, it's going to come to nothing. Their way is futile. It comes to nothing. I used to love the King James Version. Their God is their appetite. The King James used to say their God is their belly. We're not talking about the morbidly obese. But it's their God is those things that they can take and consume for themselves. Like, they are only focused on the things that they can have. It's all me, me, me. Like, this is some of the way that you can start to identify these people. It's all that I have. The things that they glory in are actually the things that would bring shame to them. I stood with a man recently, somewhere in this great continent, in the middle of his home. It was a big house. And he was very pleased with his house and was very pleased with telling me the work that he had been able to do and how much it had increased the value of the house and how many millions it had made him and all these things. And I couldn't help but think on these verses and think, and their glory is their shame. But I'm so happy for the man that he has a lovely house. And yet at the same time, their glory is their shame. But there are so many, I'm not advocating that you can't have nice houses or that you can't have houses that are worth tremendous amounts of money. But there are things to be gloried in for the Lord rather than things to be gloried in for ourselves. Their glory is their shame. And they have set their mind on earthly things. Paul finishes off the chapter in 20 and 21, just reminding the believers, and I'll leave it with you as a reminder and an encouragement for us in our own thinking to remind ourselves as believers that our citizenship is in heaven. That actually, while we are in the state of Georgia, I know we have residents in South Carolina, because you are insanely close to the state line, wherever your state of residence may be, wherever your city of residence may be, whatever your neighborhood of residence may be, whatever your country of residence may be, our citizenship as believers is not of this world, truly. Our citizenship is of somewhere else. It is of a land, it is of a city that Abram looked for long ago, where he set his mind to look for a different city, a city that did not have foundations. And we need to have the same sight as that old patriarch and be looking for that city. Reminded of the fact that while we live here, while we dwell here, and while we are here, our lives here are but very, very transient, existing for a mere moment in history. And looking eagerly, I love that, we eagerly look and wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. My brothers and sisters, there is coming a day when everything that we see around us is going to be gone. Everything we see around us is going to be gone. And the bodies which you have right now, however much you love them, however much you may detest them, they are going to be changed to be conformed to the body of his glory, changed according to his power. And that is going to be a phenomenal day that I hope that we are eagerly waiting for, because it is going to be a day where after that day there is going to be no turning back for us as believers, because it will mean that from that point onwards we are going to be at home and forever with the Lord, never able to depart from him, always able to be with the one that we love. And yet while we remain on this earth, while we still live in North America, commissioned as believers to be lights in this world, may we take seriously the instructions of Scripture and seek to be obedient to the word of God and follow in the example of men and women who have gone before, like the Apostle Paul and so many others, to live lives godly in Christ Jesus. Live lives that are looking and working and moving to knowing him more, willing and ready to count the cost of what it means to be a believer, to enter more fully into a relationship with Christ our Savior, for he alone is worthy and worth everything that we have. I thank you so much for your time and for being here this morning. We're going to close with a word of prayer and then we'll be done. Our God and Father, we do just come to you this afternoon. We thank you so much for the privilege and what a blessing it is to have freedom to open your word this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has a desire to be known by his people, and we have the ability to get to know you. That is so amazing to me, that we can draw close to you. And I just pray that as we would seek to do so, that we would lay aside everything that would inhibit and encumber us from doing so, that we would take stock of those things that would prevent us, whether it be sin or whether it be whether it just be weights or inconveniences that are weighing us down. Father, I pray that we would take our lives for you seriously, that we would seek and endeavor to live more fully for you each day. Father, I thank you for my believers, for the believers here, and I pray that you would bless them, be with each one for the rest of this day and into this coming week. I do pray. I ask this in Jesus' name.